I'm going to ask you to turn there tonight. In fact, please don't, because you'll start reading and get distracted and won't hear the message. But if you want to hear a detailed record of everywhere that the Israelites went from the time they left Egypt until the time they came to the Promised Land, you can find that in Numbers 33. Don't turn there tonight, but it's just a little reading you can do this week. And Numbers 33 tells all the different places they stopped, and it details the places that we're looking at tonight. And even includes a couple of place names that you won't find obvious here in the book of Exodus. But in Exodus chapter 15, we've just seen that they have been delivered, and they sang this song of Moses that in chapter 15 in verse 1, where they rejoice in what the Lord's done for them. And it certainly has a picture of a great deliverance by God, which we could consider as a picture of salvation. When God saved us, He did a great thing for us. The greatest thing that ever has been done for you, to be delivered, to be saved from your sins, to be given assurance of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And what a great day that was when you got saved. And let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Just think for a minute. What did you expect, if you remember, what did you expect after you got saved? You know, I've talked to some people, and they're a little bit shocked at the way things go after they get saved. They were maybe expecting something different. And, you know, there's that great sense of peace that we get when we realize our sins are forgiven. And then there's that idea that, hey, I can talk to God and I can pray and bring my request before Him, and that's encouraging. And then there's the idea that now when I have problems, I haven't got to face them by myself. God faces them with me. But I think maybe some people have some unrealistic expectations about their salvation. I wonder what these people were expecting after they left Egypt. They knew God had promised them a land. But to get from, and by the way, God's promised us a land, amen? And it's, I won't get into that. The promised land that they went into, they had to fight for. Ours is given to us as an inheritance, as a gift. But anyway, they had to get from Egypt to that promised land. You and I have to get from where we are when we get saved to where we step into eternity. And there's a journey there. And there is some wilderness to be crossed. And I've mentioned this to you before. You have not seen, well, you think, Pastor, we live in Arizona. We know what wilderness is. No, you don't. You think you do. No, you need wilderness. You need to see the wilderness like they have in the Middle East. Up between, when you leave Jericho, there's two ways to get from Jericho, at least two, to get from Jericho to Jerusalem. One of them is a highway, and it literally drives right by a place that they claim would have been represented in the inn that was represented in the parable the Lord talked about, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the other way to get to Jerusalem from Jericho is a dirt road, and it kind of winds up a hill, I don't know, maybe a few hundred feet, and then it levels out onto some kind of rolling hills and some really rough terrain. And as you're driving through that wilderness, which is exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, remember the temptation in the wilderness? It's right there above Jericho. As you're driving through there on that little dirt road, I remember we were my wife and I, and we had a private guide, and we're in a Chevy, some kind of a Chevy four-door car. And I said, can you believe it? Look out there. There's not a plant anywhere. It's just dirt. The guy says, oh, no, there's plants out there. Let me show you. And he stops the car, and we get out of the car, and we walk about 20 feet off, and he bends down, and he points, and the plants are the same color as the dirt. They blend in perfectly. You cannot see anything. It is dry. It is barren. There's nothing out there. I'm talking wilderness. Now, in Exodus chapter 15, after the rejoicing, the song has been sung, they've seen God deliver them from the Egyptians who are dead inside the Red Sea, and now they're on the other side, and they turn, and we're going to read it in a minute, but just see what happens here. It says in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and there they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, we're going to keep reading in just a minute. But they've turned away from that great victory, and they walked 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and they stopped, and there was no water. Now, I'm going to cheat and tell you something. Before we get to the end of the chapter, God is going to take them to a beautiful place with lots of water and shade trees. And there are no shade trees in the wilderness. And he's going to take them to this place before we get to the end of the chapter. But first, they're 3 days into the wilderness. And any way they look, they see nothing and no water. Why would God do that? Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll read Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 27. Have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." That's a very important word there. "And said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and God, I ask you, please allow me to just take the right direction and to use the right portions of this passage to make something clear to the people that we all need to understand. And I pray tonight that you be a blessing and an encouragement to those that are not with us this evening. Care for them, bring them back safely. We pray for the folks that we've ministered to today, that our ministry would bear fruit in their lives as well. And Lord, what a blessing it would be if one of these days we could see these bus children grow up to be teenagers and go out and reach others for Christ. And Lord, to understand the importance of taking what you've taught them and using it to minister to others. Help us tonight. God, I pray you'd bless our service in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. God could have taken him directly to that place of Elim with the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees. He could have taken them directly from where they were to a place of comfort, but they paused in the wilderness. Now, there's several reasons for that, and I'm going to get back to my outline in a minute, but I want to point something out. Isn't it easier for God to get our attention when we have a need? Isn't it easier for God to get our attention when we have a problem and we need help? Aren't we pretty bad at going to God when everything's wonderful, when you have all that you need and you don't have any? Now, at any given point in time, in a church our size, even in a church our size, with 25 families or so, there's always somebody going through something, not to mention the fact that there are people on the fringe that I know that may not be church members, but I try to minister to them as well, and they're going through things. And then I come across folks that are visitors, and they're going through things. And so I pretty much get to see people go through things all the time. But I know in my life, there have been some times, probably before I was in the ministry maybe, when there were some spells of comfort. You have everything you need. 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. Maybe they were date palms. Don't you like fresh dates? And just a place of relaxation. Those are not the times when God's got our attention. The times when God has our attention is when we need him. Well, folks, we need him all the time. We ought to realize that. But it's okay if God causes us or tells us or somehow requires that we pause in the wilderness and just remember something. Your wilderness as a born-again Christian pales in comparison. It is nothing in comparison to the wilderness that lost folks experience. Because lost folks, their wilderness is, in their eyes and in reality, if they don't get saved, it's eternal. And we've met too many people, sadly, like that, that come, they go through their life and they do everything they can to make themselves happy, and then they have no hope. Aren't you glad you got a hope? I think about that sometimes. I think, you know, I'm getting a little older. I'm closer to eternity. Won't that be great? It's not thinking, well, I've done everything I can in my life, and now I'm getting old, and I'm going to die, and that's the end of it. It's not the end of it. And it's not the end of it for them either. And if they understood that, I think they'd try to find Christ. But we have a wilderness that is nothing compared to their wilderness. And if you think you can go out, like, for example, if you think, well, if I was back in Egypt, there wouldn't be a wilderness. Even Egypt is a wilderness of sorts. The world has all the illusions. If I had that, I'd be happy. If I could do that, I'd be happy. If I could be that, I'd be happy. And then you try it and it didn't work. And you try something else and it didn't work. And you find yourself like the woman at the well that tried everything there was to try and none of it worked. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy. Amen? And folks, Christ can satisfy us. But think about these folks. They're in a place called Shur. This is a rather familiar place in the Bible. It's actually described as the wilderness that borders Egypt. In other words, when you leave Egypt, this is the first thing you go through. And this wilderness right there on the edge of that border is the same place, excuse me, that Hagar fled from Sarah. When Sarah, that situation in Genesis, Exodus dwelt there for a while. This is a place where Ishmael lived and died. And it's down there, again, right on the border of Egypt, right there on this other side of the Red Sea. And it's just barren. If you've seen any of the pictures of the, which war would it have been, the Six-Day War? There was a war the Israelites fought in the 60s, and they drove the Egyptians back across this area, drove the Egyptians up into Egypt, being outnumbered tremendously, except God was on their side. And if you've seen the pictures of it, again, it's just nothing. It's just dry, barren, hot. It makes Arizona look a whole lot more lush than you might think of it as being. A newly saved Christian might expect lots of excitement, a perfect life, everything provided for them, just a walk in the park between here and eternity. Folks, it's not that way. You say, well, Pastor, maybe I shouldn't get saved. No, lost folks have a bad journey as well. The devil has ruined, has wrecked this world. We're surrounded by sin. And the folks living in sin have nothing better. They have nothing close to what we have. They also are in the wilderness. So you're not going to find anything there. But I just remind you again, just as in times before, God brought them there. Somebody reminded me this morning of the verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you realize how good that is? Do you how often do we spend time evaluating our situation and thinking, man, I wish that hadn't happened. Oh, that's difficult. I don't know how to face that. Oh, I wish that wouldn't have come along. And do you realize God really is in control? And that God is bigger than the situation? Could God send them a huge rainstorm if he wanted to? Could God solve every problem you can think of before midnight tonight? Could he? Sure he could. Now, there's a lesson to be learned. 3-point outline, not too complicated. I won't be long. The first point is this. The new Christian's life is not without trials. You could leave the word new out of that. The Christian's life is not without trials. If you've been saved a while, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been saved for a short while, you may know what I'm talking about. But either way, we're going to face trials. And can I just tell you this? When you're going through those trials, now please listen carefully and think about this a minute. It will help you an awful lot. When you're going through those trials, what would you like other people to do? And one thing I can tell you is you want them to pray for you, don't you? Can I ask you to be in prayer for people? We try to bring their need to your attention. There's a prayer sheet we hand out on Wednesday nights. Pray for people that are in need. You know, there are times when we need to go to them and be an encouragement. And that may or may not be appropriate, but as the Lord leads, you might need to visit somebody. You might need to help somebody. I had a question come around this week, and the question was, well, I was talking to the air conditioner repairman. He's the one that brought it up yesterday about how in the book of Acts that these people, they were selling things and giving to others in the church because those folks had needs. And he mentioned to me that he had pointed that out to somebody and that they had condemned the idea as being socialistic or whatever. And I said, they don't understand the circumstance. The persecution that these people were facing back then was overwhelming, and they were literally losing everything. And I guarantee you, if anybody in this church, especially under the auspices of persecution, if somebody came and if the government came, for example, to the Gonzalez family tonight and said, we found out you're Christians, get out of your house, leave your belongings here, your job is gone, your possessions are gone, get on the street, you're out of here. I guarantee you they wouldn't sleep on the street tonight. Not if I had anything to do about it. Not if you had anything to do about it. They'd have food to eat. They'd have clothes to wear. They'd have a place to stay. Amen? And we would do that for one another. We live in such a wealthy environment. We have so much possession that we can't imagine what those folks were going through. That was a rabbit trail. Here we go. The new Christian's life is not without trials. Expect some toil in your Christian life. They went out 3 days. They're on foot. Some of them are pulling carts. They've just left Egypt, and they weren't as well prepared, perhaps, as they could have been. It was kind of a sudden departure. And now they've had to walk 3 days. You say, Pastor, God wouldn't ask me to do something that was difficult. Of course he would. Of course he would. Sometimes things are hard. Amen? Every drop of sweat that you shed, every ounce of energy that you expend in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be rewarded. Toil is, you know, it's like we have to teach our children work is not a four-letter word. Anymore today, when children go to school, they expect to be entertained. Now, I hate to fall into this pattern, but I'm going to use the pattern my dad used to use about walking uphill to the school in the snow and the bare feet and all that kind of thing, but you know, when I went to school, as Brother Mendez always says, when I went to school, we had to work. You know what? There's work in life, isn't there? You get on that bus in the morning or during vacation Bible school, and you hop on and hop off and hop on and hop off and hop on and hop off. It's work. To drive that thing is work. To teach a Sunday school class is work. Whatever we do for the Lord, there's going to be some work involved. There's nothing wrong with work. There's nothing wrong with having to work hard. And God's going to ask that of us. There's going to be some toil in the Christian life. They had to walk 3 days. Expect some tests. They were in the wilderness. It was hot. It was dirty. It was empty. And they couldn't see where they were going to get a drink of water. Here's the question. Does God know they need a drink of water? Does God know what you need? He knows what you need better than you know what you need. He knows what you don't need that you think you need. He knows what you wish you had that he wouldn't give you, because if you got it, it would get you in trouble. God knows we're thirsty. God knows we're hungry. And he can meet those needs, can't he? Oh, I feel so sorry for you if you're not trusting God. I'll take care of myself. One day you won't. But God can always take care of us. He knew their needs. He had them exactly where they needed to be. He needed to get their attention. He needed to show them some things. And you and I, as newborn again Christians, we need that. And as Christians that have been around a while, we need that. We need to expect some trials. There was no water. They were thirsty. They were not satisfied. And then, watch what happens. Okay, so they're 3 days out here, and they're thirsty, and they need water. And they're probably by now, some of them are praying, and they're sure probably talking to those priests. I'm glad we can go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And they're talking to Moses, and they're saying, hey, we don't see any water out here. And we sure do need some water. And what's the deal? We had water when we were in Egypt, and we just crossed the Red Sea. It's full of water. We left there. And what you going to do? And then it doesn't get better. It gets worse. Look at verse 23. They came to Marah, and they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. That almost sounds like a cruel hoax or a cruel joke, doesn't it? They're thirsty. They want water, and God takes them to a place where they can't drink the water. Now, folks, I got to remind all of us, God knows what we need, and God knows what He's doing. Amen. And the question is, the big, giant, most important question is, do we trust Him? Amen? Do we trust Him? I hope God knows I need water. Yeah, of course God knows you need water. Well, I hope God knows that if I don't get some water pretty quick, I'm going to start getting sick. Well, God knows that too. I hope God knows that there's nothing out here to drink. He better find us something. Oh, look, here's some water. Oh, no, it's bitter. Didn't God know that water was bitter? Sure He did. Why did God take them to a place in their thirst, in their doubt, in their despair? Why did He take them to a place where the water was bitter? Let me show you. Not only should we expect some trials in our life, in our Christian life, in a new Christian's life, we ought to expect some trees. Now, I will explain to you what I mean by that. Moses is going to go to the Lord, and he's going to ask for a tree, or ask for an answer, and God's going to give him a miracle. Throw the tree in the water becomes sweet. And you know what happens then? Everybody understands something. God did it. Right? Now, before that, as you see, they came to Marah and they couldn't drink in verse 23 because the water was bitter. You know, I think that was a disappointing experience for them. You ever been disappointed? You're just sure God's about to answer your prayer and then He doesn't? I would be inclined to say that might be the devil, but I don't think that really all the time. I think really when those kind of things happen, it's just God letting us stretch our faith a little bit. You know, when you want to build muscle, what you do is you exercise, and that exercise hurts, and it tears that muscle down a little bit, and then when it builds back up, it's a little bit stronger. When it recovers, it's a little bit stronger. And when you do that again, it gets a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger. And faith is the same way. In fact, godliness is that way too. The Bible says we should exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. But faith is that way too. When you trust God, and then God comes through and you think, ah, I see what God can do. That first tithe check that you wrote and you had no idea how you were going to make it through the week. Or that first time you witnessed to somebody and you thought for sure they were going to try to kill you. Or that first time that you stood up in front of a group of people and tried to teach and you were so nervous you didn't know what to say. But you went ahead and did it anyway because you knew God wanted you to. Or that whatever, those times when you do what God asks you to do and God blesses and rewards that. There'll be some bitterness. There'll be some disappointment. There'll be some insufficiency, even maybe in some basic areas. That doesn't mean God's not there. God's always there. He promised He would never leave us or forsake us. He's got a plan. He's trying to teach us. I just can't tell you how much fun I'm having teaching algebra, and I'll try not to use algebra illustrations all year long. They'll probably bore you to death, but I like to get the students... first of all, when you teach, you got to ask questions, right? That's one of the dangers of preaching. I can't tell what you're thinking all this time, and I can't ask questions. It's not like Sunday school anyway, when I can do that. But when you ask questions, then people have to tell you their best answer. Jesus asked a lot of questions of the disciples, didn't He? How are we going to feed the 5,000, He said. And then they demonstrated they didn't know. And I like to put my algebra class in a little place of discomfort saying, tell me how to solve this problem. They're not sure how to do that. And they're thinking and they're working. And it's not the most comfortable thing. It would be easier to sit there and drink lemonade and eat cookies and let me talk. But that's not when they're going to learn. Amen? So the Lord sometimes puts us in situations to where we've got to say, what am I going to do? And then, folks, He's always the answer. Can we just trust Him enough to realize there will be some, as I said to begin with, there will be some trials, but there will also be some trees. You've got trees in your life. And what am I talking about? Those times when God delivered you miraculously and you could stand up right now and tell people, let me tell you when God delivered me. Let me tell you when God answered my prayer, when God met my need, when God came through when I didn't know what to do. Let me tell you when it was hopeless, and God delivered. Those are the times you remember. If they'd just come waltzing up to Elam with 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees and sat there in the shade and drank the water, they would have had a comfortable time, but they wouldn't have learned anything. But when they had to go to a place called Marah, which was bitter, and accept some disappointment and some dissatisfaction, not having the thirst quenched, and had to stop and say, what are we going to do? And then watch God deliver. Folks, God delights in delivering his people. That's the kind of God we have. So you're going to have to expect some trials. You have to expect some trees. The people murmured in verse 24. This is before the fruition of this situation there. In verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Who's he? I don't know that Moses is the he. I think God's the he. It was a test. Do you trust God? How are you going to learn to trust God if there's never any trials? How are you going to learn to trust God if there's never a need to trust him? You ever wonder why you don't have quite enough of something? What would happen in your life if God came to you the day you got saved and he gave you all the money you're ever going to need and somehow or another assured you that you'd have perfect health for the rest of your life and that there'd never be a trial? We would be destroyed by that. If you don't believe me, try it sometime. Get a little child and give them about $500 and see how they spend it. And Toys R Us wouldn't have gone broke if you did that. But they wouldn't use it for the things they ought. And folks, God gives us what we need day by day. What we really need is God. Amen? There are going to be trials. There are going to be trees. And then this is the easy part. I could preach this and you'd love it all night long. There are going to be some thrills. Let's see what happens next. Look at verse 26. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, that last phrase, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He just demonstrated his power to heal by healing those bitter waters. And he can do the same thing for us. And I think there's really an excellent point to be made there. And that is, if you have some bitterness in your life, maybe towards somebody or towards something or some group of people maybe that have hurt you or whatever, God can heal your bitterness. Real quiet. Amen? Do you want to be healed? Sadly, sometimes we enjoy our bitterness. I don't like what they did to me, and I'll never forgive them. And we just relish in that, and that's a horrible way to live your life. You know, the Bible says, if you'll cast your care upon him, he cares for you. Amen. And you know, the Bible also says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When you try to take vengeance away from him, you're stealing. It's his, not yours. He knows how to deal with those folks better than you do. And if he decides not to deal with them, he knows best. Amen? It's a horrible life to live, a bitter life. Just let God take away the bitterness. Now, I don't want to read too little or too much into verse 26. I'll just say some things that I know to be right. Number one, and you can agree with me if you do, I hope you do, does God expect us to be holy? Amen? Does God, he says, be ye holy for I am holy. That's quoted in Peter. That's New Testament. That's from Leviticus, but it's quoted in Peter. Be ye holy for I am holy. All this, there's a lot of things that we call externals. There's things that you can see. Drinking, smoking, foul language, stealing, lying. The things that are on the outside. And folks, God expects us to be godly. If people could see your life, they ought to see that you are godly. Now, I understand we're going to sin. But when we sin, we have an advocate and we can get right again. God does expect us to be righteous. Now, I need to go ahead and step into the Old Testament for a minute and remind you that the Old Covenant, a covenant of law, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And Israel was promised and promised and promised and promised. If they would obey God, he would bless them. And if they would not obey God, he would curse them. And they failed, and they didn't obey him. And the ultimate result was the captivity, where they were driven from their land into captivity for 70 years. He did not reject them for all time, like the reformer believes. And you've heard me talk about that a lot. I was listening to Romans 11 this morning. As God cast off his people Israel, God forbid. God's not done with Israel yet. Israel is the descendants of Jacob. Israel's not the church. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you do, whatever. The bottom line is this: I'm glad I'm a Baptist. Amen. So the point is this: when you go and you look at this passage and he tells them to obey, there's a little deeper connotation. The fact is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John. We have, however, we have an obligation to live a life that pleases God. We have some things they didn't have because we live in an age of grace. When we sin, there is a grace of God that sustains us that they didn't have access to. And I'm just going to leave it at that for now because I want to finish up here and show you this last little thing. I promised you something. A new Christian's life is not without trials. It's not without trees. Those trees are miracles. It's not without thrills. Folks, there will be times when God blesses. Amen? Look at verse 27. They came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. And it was, it's a rest and recreation area is what it is. It is shady. It has plenty of water. They're satisfied. They haven't got to be hot now. They haven't got to be thirsty now. Their needs are met. There's a time to rest. Will there be trials in the future? Yeah. But does God give those kind of things to us? Amen. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Now, look at the life of the Apostle Paul, for example. After Brother Hickson's been going through the book of Acts, and there's a lot in there about Paul. You'll learn more about him in the last half of the book. The first half's more about Peter than Paul. But look at the Apostle Paul. He had some times when he enjoyed the refreshing fellowship of fellow Christians, and he was preaching, and he was seeing churches started. And I just tell you this, as a Christian, one of the things that should give us the greatest satisfaction is seeing somebody saved. When was the last time you led somebody to the Lord? It's been a little while now. I'd pray God would let us see another soul saved in the service. But we've seen some saved, you know, in the last year. But we should see some more every Sunday. I'd like to see somebody saved every Sunday. Amen? If we're faithful, the Bible says, in due season we'll reap if we faint not. And we go out and we minister, and then God's going to give us fruit. It was a thrill to my soul this morning to see over 20 children get off of that bus. That's a high since vacation Bible school. And then to see their faces and when they are in Sunday school, and they're glad to be there. And we heard a testimony tonight during our prayer time that when they were in class today, that some of them understood some things about the Lord they hadn't understood before. And those are great blessings. God will give you blessings. There will not just be dark days in your life. That's one of the lies the devil's going to tell you. The Christian life is a life of drudgery with no reward and no excitement and no success. It's just going to be one battle after another. There will be battles, but there will be the thrills. And the Lord knows when you need those. He knows when our church needs those. Amen? Every church I've ever been in, and just about every church I can think of that I've been involved with, missions churches, for example, if you read a missionary's prayer letters, you'll get this one prayer letter, and the missionary will say, it's really tough, you know, we're not seeing any results, and they'll tell you the troubles they got and so on. And then you wait 3 or 4 months, and they'll send you a letter, and they'll say, praise the Lord, a bunch of folks got saved, and we had a great service, and God's blessed. That's the way God is. And we might, you know, we could even pray that song we sing that we need to see showers of blessings. You know, let's pray that God would bless us. He'll do that in his timing. So these folks, trials, trees, thrills. But then I need to remind you just as a closing thought, and that was in the end, they really didn't learn the lesson. They're somewhere around 7 to 10 days journey away from the promised land. It took them 40 years to get in. Why? Because they didn't believe God's promise that he would give them that land. And they had to stay in the wilderness their entire life. They walked around the Sinai Peninsula until they all died, except for a handful of them. And then those folks and the new generation went in and took the land. So here's my point, and it's a very important one. Make sure you learn to trust the Lord. He's trying to teach them something here. He's trying to teach them something that they need to know so that when it comes time for them to really need to trust God, they'll trust him. And they didn't get it. And I think at the heart of that, and you'll see more of this as we start going through Exodus, and we're not going to go all the way through Exodus because the last half talks about the tabernacle. We'll start before we stop before we get to that. I've got a series of Sunday school lessons on that subject we'll go through sometime. But their journeys, we may go from here to Numbers to come to think of it, but anyway, their journeys in the wilderness were the rest of their life because they never learned to trust God. And I'm about to say something that you need to appreciate. If you're not careful, as a Christian, you can spend your whole life in the wilderness. Saved, so as by fire, not seeing the miracles, not seeing the thrills, because you wouldn't trust God. And it's not always easy to trust God. It's always right. It's not always obvious what God's going to do, but what God does is always the right thing. And I don't care if you've been saved 2 weeks or 50 years, there will still be opportunities where you have to trust God. You just can't see. You know, we've all got that misconception that if we had enough money and enough health that we would just have a life of ease. But have you seen the people that have enough money? Have you read about them in the news? How easy is their life? Why do they keep killing themselves if that's the answer? Right? It's not the answer. You and I have the same needs the rest of the world has, but we have a God that we can trust. And don't let the needs or the obstacles keep you from serving him. Say, Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through. You are so right. But God does. Amen. Pastor, you just don't know how thirsty I am and I can't find any water. God's got water. Pastor, I there's this bitterness and I don't know what to do about it. God can heal that. You know, the pastor's job would be so much easier if folks would just trust God. And sometimes people say they trust God, but I'm talking about trust God. All our cares can be given to him. A peace that passes understanding can belong to us. It's all based on faith, amen? That's why they were going through this, so God could increase their faith.